It's good to see everybody today, and if you are here as a guest with us, you're here because of National Back to Church Sunday, and you knew that was a thing, then we welcome you back for that. And even if you didn't know that was a thing, then we're glad you're here as well. It's always great to see new faces and old faces that are new again, and new old faces that aren't so old, but are, anyway, it's good to have you. And so we hope that you will just be coming into contact with God's presence today through our messages and song and our ministry. Before we get into our new series, which I'm excited to do on the life of Elisha, we're going to cover some things, and if you are a guest with us, this is stuff we've been talking about for a while, so you can kind of fill in the blanks, if you will, there in your notes, as kind of the rest of everybody should know these things by now, should have these things memorized. But I do want to touch on a couple of things while that stuff's up on the screen, if you go ahead and put it up there. This is really about change and growth more than it is anything else. As believers, we have to be different people spiritually in connection with Christ and in the way that we resemble him more and more every day than we were a year ago, 5 years ago. There has to be a growth process in our life. Well, growing can be difficult, and there are things maybe we've held on to for a long time that in that growth process we have to sort of let go of. So change is one of those things that can become painful to the point of even sometimes a grieving process that comes when we let go of stuff that maybe isn't so important, to grab onto that which is. And because of that, that's one of the reasons why the body of Christ exists, why there is a family of God, why we have other brothers and sisters here that we kind of minister to each other through those processes as we grow and more and more like Christ. So I just want to kind of touch on that as you think about and try to digest these thoughts up there. And I also want to say this too, that it also means when it comes to change and making these connections with new people, with the next generation, little things matter. And it's been kind of a phrase that I've memorized and I try to remind myself of. The things that sometimes we think aren't so important can become of ultimate importance. That being faithful in the little things can change people's lives forever and will change us too. So that's why when we encourage you to do things like sign up for Bridge Builders or volunteer to help out in a way that might seem insignificant but really isn't, whether it's working at the check-in computer or whatever it might be, those things matter. Here's a little thing that's coming up you can put on your calendar right now that will be an opportunity for you to get to know some more people and make more connections with others. And that is, yesterday we had our church picnic and we got rained out, so we didn't eat as much of the amazing pork roast that took hours and hours to prepare. So we're going to have Pork Roast the Sequel coming up in a couple of weeks, all right? Doesn't that sound much more positive than leftovers? So anyway, coming up in a couple of weeks, we're going to have After FX on October 2nd. We invite you to stay after the third service and just come join us for some food and fellowship. It'll be a chance to meet some of our newer families, for them to meet each other, for us to just get to know each other a little better. So we want to invite you out for that. Put it out on your calendar in a couple weeks. Let's start off, if you would, with prayer, and then we're going to get into this amazing character, Elisha, all right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for these amazing stories that we read about that have so much relevance to us. So I pray that you're able to speak through this, that your spirit moves on your behalf to speak these truths into our lives, that we are receptive to hear them, not just mentally and intellectually, but emotionally as well. So God, lead us, guide us, connect to us, and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are these words that as time passes in the English language that can kind of take on new meaning. And so, despite etymology, words change over time. That's why we read the King James Version Bible now after 400 years, and it seems so foreign to hear words used like that, but to them it would have been very common. So there are these words in the English language like that. Here's a word for you that means one thing, but if you say it in a different way, it means something else. It's the word bad. If something's bad, it's bad. But if it's bad, then it's really good, right? You understand what I mean? There's another one that's a little newer in the vernacular. It's the word sick, right? If something's sick, then it's probably gross, or if I'm feeling sick, it's a bad thing. But if it's sick, you got to say it like that. Can you say that with me? Sick. All right, then it's a good thing. Well, there's a word we're going to use over the course of this series, and it's the word ridiculous. Sometimes ridiculous is a bad thing, but other times it's the word I would use. And when I thought about things that are ridiculous in modern culture, I thought about one of my favorite basketball players of all time. And so this word comes to mind when I watch this.
Done a lot of great shots, but I've never seen this before from him.
Well, you see, it was an excellent save. Now, when he gets it back, you'll see him elevate, do a 360, and just toss it up.
The look here.
That's
Michael
ridiculous.
Jordan elevating here, going for the 360 move. There you
that
go.
That is awesome. All right, one more.
Bulls can go up 14. Jordan past Petrovic.
Whoa!
You got to watch this in slow motion. So.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. Baby. By Petrovic, up, up, up. No, no, no way.
Is that not ridiculous? Say that with me. Ridiculous, right? That was sick. Yeah. You're with me on it. That's amazing. All right, so you're feeling the vibe. You've got it. So anyway, there's this guy in the scriptures that we're going to focus on who had this ridiculous faith. And I hope that we're going to learn some things from him over the course of this next 4 weeks that will be beneficial for us in our Christian walk with Christ. He's a guy by the name of Elisha, and it's easy to get him confused with another guy, another prophet of old, Elijah, but he's a different guy, but they are pretty closely connected. Elijah came along first. Elijah's one that was sort of in the upper echelon of prophets. I mean, if you were raised in Christian or Christian Judeo culture, then Elijah was like a hero of old. As a matter of fact, when John the Baptist came along, a lot of the people at the time thought perhaps he was one of these great prophets who had come back, and they mentioned Moses, and Elijah was in that conversation. Elisha isn't quite remembered as much, but here's the thing about Elisha. He sort of was the successor of Elijah, but there's at least twice the recorded miracles in the life of Elisha as there is Elijah. As a matter of fact, other than Jesus, there's more recorded miracles about Elisha than in any other person in the Bible. There's some amazing things that he did. If you remember, he's the guy that when Elijah was sort of passing on the mantle of who was the next prophets of Israel, there was a number of them actually, but it was Elisha that asked to be sort of the main successor to him. He wanted to be able to do the great things that Elijah had done for God, and he asked for that. It was called the double portion that he asked from Elijah. But Elisha had done some really amazing miracles as well. We know that he divided the Jordan. Remember, there's a crazy story about him being persecuted by some young people, and he calls these bears out to take care of business. He makes an axe head float, but he also raised the dead. And there's even a story where after he died, there was so much power of God going through the guy that some guy was thrown in his grave that was dead. They were in a hurry because they were afraid of raiders. The guy comes back to life because he touched the bones of Elisha. Right, I'm surprised there's not like an Indiana Jones movie about the search for Elisha's bones, you know, or something. So he did these amazing, amazing miracles. He lived in about the 9th century BC, and it was at a time when Israel, which is supposed to be the nation of God, God's children, you know, they're the ones that are supposed to be devoted most fully to God, and yet their idolatry is running rampant in them. Baal was heavily worshipped during that time period. And so you can see that Elisha's work was cut out for him. As a matter of fact, this is the picture I have up here is actually an artifact I picked up a few years ago for study purposes. It was excavated in Syria. It's dated from the Bronze Age from about 1500 BC, but it's a small Baal idol that would have been held in somebody's hand. And it's kind of eerie. Hide it away because I don't like looking at it. But you know that you can imagine the people that would have held it in their hands. But here's the thing about idolatry. We kind of think in terms of, well, that's the one thing I don't have to worry about. That's like Old Testament stuff, making gods to worship. And yet idolatry may be one of the most dangerous things to our culture today as it was then, because idolatry comes from a heart issue, putting something in God's place. And whether it takes the form of that, you can imagine them holding it in their hands and finding comfort. Could just as easily be a cell phone, you know? Could just as easily be some collectible. as it was an actual Baal idol. So this is the challenge, and maybe one of the challenges when we hear a message like this that will come up for us as well. But Elisha was sort of an ordinary guy. We're going to pick up in the scripture here where he is at the time, and we're just going to read a few verses, then we're going to break those verses down. So we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you want to turn there. And we're going to read about sort of his call. And what we're going to just focus today on is sort of his ridiculous commitment that he had. So starting in verse 19, it says, Elijah, remember Elijah at the time is the main guy here. Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. So Shaphat, his father, was a farmer, but sounds like pretty wealthy farmer. He, so obviously there was a sense of security in that line of work. They had, and Elisha had his own set of oxen that he did his part with. That's when Elijah shows up. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. We're going to talk about the significance of that in just a minute. So Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father, my mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Essentially, that's a weird phrase, but it's basically saying, go ahead and tell her goodbye. Obviously, God is doing something in you. So Elisha left him, went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. Everybody say that with me. That's ridiculous. Say that. All right, you got to say it right or it's just ridiculous, okay? That's ridiculous. All right. Well, next week we're going to take a look at what happens when our faith is something we see as a big thing, but we don't really know how to start with having a big faith. We're going to talk about next week what it means to start small and build on that. The third week, we're going to take a look at a story about a widow in the life of Elisha who was completely desperate. She couldn't see how God could use what she had, and yet God did. And so we're going to relate to that. And then the fourth week of the series, we'll look at what happens when we lose our spiritual edge. And we're going to look at some of Elisha's miracles and how do we get our edge back. But let's go back there to verse 19 and start off with that verse again. It says that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. Now, Elisha, scholars have studied his life, and essentially what you see here is that even though it was some security that he had going on, you know, he knew he'd be taken care of if he stayed in the family business, this was sort of hard, monotonous work, to say the least. I mean, first of all, there's the smell involved. And I don't know if you've ever farmed or been near one. You know, there are certain times a year at our house when the breeze wafts it across the field when there's fertilizer on the grass that my kids hate me. And, you know, they hate the smell. And, oh, what's that horrible thing? And, of course, you know, it's that. And then not to mention the view. This is his view all the time, day in and day out. That's not a pretty view, right? And what he has to look at. Same thing day after day. Now, surely we can relate to that kind of life. Maybe there's something that you're a part of, and yeah, it pays the bills, it feeds the family, but maybe you sometimes think as you're fulfilling sales quotas or whatever, you think that, is there something more? Or can God use this thing for something greater? Maybe you're a student in school, and like my kids, you think, when am I ever going to use algebra in real life? You know what I mean? And so you think about that. And, of course, the teachers would say, oh, you will, right? You'll use that. Maybe you're here today and you're just, as a parent, you're like, will the laundry pile ever go away? You know what I mean? It's like it never ends. And you think it's done, and then your kid cleans the room and there's two more loads to do. Maybe whatever it is you're involved in this life, that some of it you have to do, some of it is a part of life, but maybe it's real easy to sort of lose your vision for something greater, to forget that you were created to be a part of a story that lasts for the ages, to be a part of a great legacy that can be left behind. Elisha seemed to be ready for whatever God would call him to do. And I have to think that even if God had come along and said, Elisha, I want you to stay a farmer, but here's how I want to use you in that way. I think he would have been ready for that too. There's a book that we're going to study some next year, by the way, if you want to get a head start. It's called God's at War, and it's written by Kyle Eidelman, who's a pastor, teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville. And he talks about how idolatry, the modern, what it looks like in modern terms. And I think it's possible, too, that sometimes we're just not ready because we have sort of focused in on some of the temporary things in this life. Because not all of it's monotonous, let's face it, some of it's not so bad. But yet, if we lose our vision for what's greater, then we're really missing out. Let's go on to read 1 Kings 19. It goes on to say this. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Now, this isn't just, it's chilly out and he's walking down and he sees him plowing. Oh, that poor guy needs a coat. Let me just, This has symbolism behind it. And Elisha would have understood that symbolism. Essentially, what Elijah was saying is, I want to pass my mantle on to you. That the way that God has provided and used me in my life, I want to hand this over to you. And it's an invitation, if you will, to be under the care of Elisha and the provision of God. And so Elisha would have understood it in that way. Now, here's what I want to do. Basically, two things I think we can draw out of this that are extremely profound for us. Two principles of ridiculous commitment that we see in Elisha that really should be a part of our life. Because, by the way, these stories we read about here, this isn't an isolated story. All throughout the scriptures, we see evidence that this is the kind of path of discipleship and faith that all of the people of scripture were called to and we're called to as well. Here's the first thing if you're taking notes. You don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. We don't have to understand exactly what it is that God is calling us to obey immediately. We don't have to have all the details. And so what we're looking at here really is, for us, it's a question of lordship. Do we really believe that the creator of the universe, who gave his son on the cross for us, has the ability to keep things under his control and to take us down the best possible path in this life? If we really believe that, then we don't need all the information. As a matter of fact, the best kind of faith journey is the one where we have sort of the least amount of information, because we're sort of in this engagement with Christ that is so intimate that every move he makes, we follow the next step because we have to. We have to keep up. We have to know where he's leading and stay close to him, because if we miss a step, we might find ourselves lost. That's the best kind of faith journey to be on. That's why when somebody goes through a crazy, difficult time in their life, you've noticed people who seem to grow exponentially in their faith during those times, because those are the times they most need that close walk with Christ. So listen to what it says, 1 Kings 19:20. So Elisha left his oxen, ran after Elijah. He says, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and I'll come with you." And sometimes as profound as what we read is what we don't read in these stories. We don't see that Elisha said, "You know what? Give me a chance to go weigh the pros and cons. Let me get my papyrus and whatever you use on papyrus, and let me write down the pros and cons on this piece of paper here. And if there are more pros than there are cons, then I'm with you." And I've actually had advisors tell me that to make big decisions with pros and cons. And somehow I think that leaves God out of the equation. Somehow I think that some of the things that God calls us to actually have more cons than pros if you try to put it on paper. It's just that the one pro is so far above all the other cons that are on that list. Elisha doesn't say, "You know what? Hold on just a second. Let me go talk to my therapist. I have an appointment this Tuesday. And if he says he thinks I'm ready for this, then we're on it." He doesn't ask for the details. He doesn't say, "I need to know what the package is, the salary package. Is it going to feed my family? How's that going to work? Will I be able to take care of my servants?" That sort of thing. He just says, "I'm in." And he instantly follows Elijah. Everybody's got a 5-year plan, I don't know if you have a 5-year plan or not. We certainly are trying to envision what God is doing here and seek one out here. Sometimes some of your 5-year plan might to just get your kids through high school in 5 years or less. There's actually math involved in that. And that's funny if you get the math. But whatever vision we try to lay out, whatever plan we try to come up with, nothing is a substitute for always responding in the present to wherever God leads. Because he always seems to throw a kink in the works, you know? He always seems to do stuff that we didn't see coming because he's God and he knows what's best. God will always bring those moments in your life where you have the opportunity and the decision to make like Elisha made. If you look at the story of the apostles, so much of what happened in those early days of the church and the way the gospel was spread was because the Spirit would say, go here, and they went there. And you remember Paul's big plan to go to the Macedonian church, to start churches in Macedonia, wasn't a long thought out thing. It was based on the fact that God had given him a vision for one man that needed to know the Lord in that area, and so they went. And a whole culture came to know the Lord as a result of Paul's faithfulness. God's directions are often intentionally vague. He often omits the details when he calls us to go. Remember the story of Abraham, great, you know, the forefather of so much, the Jewish nation, and we read these great stories of Abraham and what he accomplished, and it all began because God said, go. Where? To the land which I will show you. You know, where is that exactly? I'll show you. Didn't give him much details. He just said, go. Moses and the children of Israel, you read this story about the time they spent in the desert. And as a kid, I thought, man, that was a long desert. Really? 40 years? That's a pretty long journey. When the reality is they could have been to the promised land and, you know, 2 months would have been plenty of time to get there. But God knew that the journey was as important as the destination. Wow, what they would learn in that process for what it means to trust God fully and to walk with him daily was essential to their future. And so that's why he showed up in this pillar of cloud by day. And when that cloud would go, they would follow that cloud. And when that cloud would stop, they knew, okay, it's where I camp for the night. And he never gave them more information than that. They just continued to follow the cloud. At night, the pillar was of fire so that they could continue to go in the night if need be. And that was the way that they learned to walk closely with God. Peter, disciple of Jesus, when he's in the boat and he sees Jesus walking on water and he wants to be a part of that, you know what he got from Jesus? One word. Come. And he stepped out of the boat, and it was only when he took his eyes off of Christ that things began to go south. But he got out of the boat. And I just wonder, how many of us are sitting in the boat with our organizing, our paperwork, I started to say PDA. What am I? Trying to come up with all these plans and preparation, and we never get out of the boat. We try to figure out how it's all going to work and whether or not it's safe to step out and whether or not God's in it and all of these things, and we just never leave the boat as a result. And so we don't really accomplish those great things that we were designed for, because there's just sort of that lack of faithfulness. Some of you may be here today and you're in a tough marriage. And it's hard to tell which end is up. And some days are good and some days are horrible. And you're not sure how it's going to turn out. And maybe all the information you have right now is stay. And so you trust God for today and you stay. Maybe some of you are here visiting and you're trying to find a church. Maybe you've been here for a little time now, and you're not sure exactly, you know, if everything's as you want it to be, and maybe the only word you're given right now is just commit. There are probably people here who maybe God is leading you to adopt or to do foster care for children, and you don't have it all worked out yet, and he's just saying, adopt. There are those whose health is suspect at best, and maybe you're not getting any diagnosis and you're not sure exactly what's wrong, and you feel like you more information at least would help. And God is just saying, trust. Maybe he's given you an idea in your head of some direction that some effort that he wants you to be a part of. And right now that's just about all it is, and yet he's saying, start. Some of you here, young people, may be in a bad dating relationship, and God has one word for you. Break up with that bum. or five words, whatever it is. What's God calling you to do, and do you hear? Sometimes we miss the most amazing divine appointments that will change lives and will change our lives simply because we want more information. And it would serve us well to remember that this walk with Christ is kind of like this dance where he leads and we follow. He steps this way and we go with him. And so it's not just a following thing, it's a very intimate thing that we're a part of with him. So we don't have to understand fully to obey immediately. And secondly, if you're taking notes, those God uses the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Those that God can use the most are the ones who hold on to the least. Listen to what it says in verse 21. Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. So he slaughtered the ox. And I know, okay, you could say, well, yeah, it was a big moment in his life, so he wanted to celebrate with friends. Let's throw some steaks on the grill, okay? And maybe that to some extent it was a celebration, but he doesn't just kill the oxen and eat them. He burns the plows. It's like he completely destroys plan B. Now, understand, the message today is not used to say, I have been called today, I've been told that I need to leave my wife and kids. That's not what I'm telling you. That would be irresponsible. But what I'm trying to point you to is that all these different stories in the scriptures that we read about, whether it be Elisha or the disciples or Abraham or Moses, they all left everything to follow Jesus. You know, Jesus came up to the disciples and he said, follow me, and they did. And I always felt like, is there information that I'm not reading here, you know? They threw their nets down and they followed. Jesus talks about those who wouldn't follow, and they said, well, let me go bury my mom or my dad first. I got to take care of some family business, and I got a piece of land I got to take care of. And his words were, let the dead bury their own dead. And does that mean Jesus was a mommy hater, a daddy hater? No. Jesus loved everybody, but he just knew what we were made for and how important complete surrender is in that process. That we let go of the stuff that's temporary to hang on to that which lasts forever. Plow burning faith. You have to know that God is leading you in a call like that. You don't just jump without knowing it's his voice. And so that means that there has to be a connection, a listening, a learning of the Spirit's voice that takes place in our life. But we got to be connected to him. By the way, next year we're going to talk a whole lot about what it means to be connected to each other and to Christ. But some of the most inspiring stories I've heard, modern day, let alone the stuff in the scriptures, are people who left lucrative careers behind to do something noble for Christ. My greatest preachers that I look up to are the ones who have done just that kind of thing. Maybe the non-traditional ones that had already sort of set things up for their life and their future and felt God call and let it all go and left it all behind for him. I heard about one family maybe you can relate to. It was a family who would go spend every weekend during the summer at the lake. Now, I'm not against lake houses. By the way, if you got one, you want to invite me, I'm all in. But basically, they were spending their summers not doing anything really selfless or serving others. It was just about, let's have some fun together. And one of the kids in the family asked his dad, Dad, why do we put the lake ahead of God? And that's when the father had this sort of aha moment. And he went and sold his boat. Sort of that burning the plow kind of thing. Maybe that relates to you in some way. Maybe some of you here, we all understand the value of a smartphone these days. It's kind of like our third arm. Maybe that's a good analogy when we consider what Jesus said, if your hand offends you, to cut it off. Maybe some of you need to get rid of your phone because of a pornography addiction that you just can't shake. You know, Jesus talked about these offending parts of the body. Remember, he would say, if your eye causes you to sin, you gouge it out, better one part of your body be destroyed than your whole body destroyed in hell. And it's a very radical kind of statement to make, but he wanted you to understand clearly how dangerous these things can be when they take away what God has designed us for. So maybe, metaphorically speaking, some of you need to be honest enough to know when it's time to gouge an eye out or cut off a limb, metaphorically. Jesus in Luke 9:62 used this plow analogy again when he said, no one who puts a hand to the plow looks back, and anyone who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one. So some of you have some plows to burn. Turn to the person next to you and say, burn that plow, all right? Now, if you're actually a farmer, I'm not trying to, you know, start some fires. Our fire department might want to be on call and ready. We might have some actual plows being. I don't know if you, it starts at an early age. It really does, how easily we can get attached to things. Any of you guys as a kid have a blankie that was special to you? Any of you? You won't admit it, I know. For me, I had a pillow that became affectionately known as my whoobie. And as I got up through high school, the cover had ripped off and it came apart. So I took an old Uncle Ben's Rice t-shirt. I don't know why I had an Uncle Ben's Rice t-shirt. Probably got it at a yard sale. And I put the pillow in it and I sewed the bottom shut and the arm shut and the neck shut. There came my new pillowcase. And then I had something to hold on to, too. It was really good. But it made it all the way through high school, all the way through college. And if you saw this thing after my senior year of college, it was disgusting, okay? It had, you know, it had drool stains all over it. You know what I'm talking about? It's amazing how hard it is to let go of something, and you never lose track of it, but suddenly you can't find it when you get married. It's a weird thing. I don't know. I know how that works, but I never misplaced my whoobie until I got married, and then suddenly I lost it. I don't know what happened. But sometimes we need wives who will help us be honest with ourselves when it's time to let go of stuff. It really is about stepping away from security and taking a step toward your destiny. That's what I believe this story is most about. As the praise team comes forward, there's a passage of scripture that is really inspiring to read and kind of keep your eyes on the prize. It's a book, it's Hebrews is the letter, but in it he talks so much about these heroes of the faith and what faith looks like. It's a great, if you're going to read something to accompany what we're talking about in this, Hebrews is to read, especially chapters 10, 11. But in chapter 11, he talks about people who have this mentality, and I hope that you can kind of get a feel for what this is. He says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them, and they welcomed them from a distance. By the way, the one thing, everything in life, if you want to do great things like Michael Jordan did, you will get too old to do them, right? You'll get too old to accomplish any of those great things when it comes to leaving a temporary legacy. But when it comes to the faith, you just keep getting better as you grow closer and closer to God. And the closer you get to Him, the greater ways that God can use you. So they welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on this earth. What a description. To come to this realization that this isn't my home. This stuff that maybe I invest so much in, the stuff that I worry about and I fret about and I try to hold on to in some way, this isn't mine. It's not my home. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had an opportunity to return. But instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Will you stand with me today? Before we have our song of invitation, I want you to just take a moment and bow your head and close your eyes. This is an interesting kind of a message because I could like go and give you a bunch of examples of what might God be calling you to do, but the truth is that's just details again, and it's really about a heart choice more than it is anything else. Some of you here, you may know, as we're sharing these words of Scripture, like you may know, God's already been speaking to you in some way. You just maybe haven't been listening. Or maybe his voice has been drowned out by a lot of other noise. Others, you maybe you're just not sure. Maybe you're still behind the plow. But either way, what I want to ask you to do this morning is to be willing to take the next step toward destiny, wherever God leads. So if you're here today and you're willing to say, I'm going to take that next step, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you today. I'm all right here in the back and the left. Anybody else up in the balcony? Let's take a moment and lift one another up. God, we come before you today. We're so grateful for this story, but we're so grateful more than anything for your Spirit that lives and dwells within us, that moves in us. God, just give us the courage to let go of the things and burn the things that need burned in our lives that we've maybe held on to for so long we don't even realize maybe that it's even become an idol. God, I pray that we would develop this process in our lives of listening and finding our hope and our security in you more than the things that we see and touch. So God, give us a spiritual vision for a higher plane, a reality that is greater than this one, a world that is bigger than this one, a kingdom that is greater than this. And God, I pray that as you lead, we take the next step. So I pray for those today who are willing to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you have a decision to make, maybe you've kind of left God behind and you hear his voice again, there's no better time than today to respond to that voice. So whatever that decision is, maybe it's a first-time one, maybe it's a return, listen to his voice as we sing this song. Come forward as we sing.